Thank you, Calvin. Calvin's our new singer, yeah? And he's joined the praise team and he's really doing a great job. He's not the church of tomorrow, by the way. He's the church of today. So let's not put these kids 10 years down the line. Let them take over today. So praise God, Calvin. We really appreciate it. Well, we want to invite Dr. Jim back again to the country, and he served the country very well, and God has taken care of him. We're glad that you're back with your family. Praise God for that. Appreciate you being here. Well, as you can see, the building is going, and we're trying to put all the sheetrock together. There was one place that I told the guys not to put the sheetrock. Can you guess why? Yes, you guys got the answer. There's a few birds while we were building that nested. And so we were trying, and while they were bringing the, earlier on, while they were bringing the little twigs in, we tried to clear them up. But this one bird got away. And she built a nest right in the corner. And we climbed up the ladder to find six little eggs in the nest. And we said, man, what are we going to do? If we touch these eggs, she won't come back. If I move the nest, we were trying to strategize, where can we move this nest? You know, we're thinking right close by where she can see the eggs. And, man, we could not come up with anything. I started reading. My wife is telling my collar is bad. Thank you. That's why you have wives. You guys didn't care. And so started reading up and finding out if we moved the nest, would we have any problems? And I discovered all the blogs says, if you move the nest, the birds won't go and sit in it. So we left the nest there, and I think she's got about a few more days. I see the husband and wife going back and forth. You know, she goes and eats, and he comes and sits, and so they exchange. I think almost, they're almost ready to hatch. I think it's 21 days they take to hatch. And so I spoke to one of the brethren this morning. We'll get some foam and some grass. We leave it at the bottoms, at the bottom of the concrete, because when the birds fall off, you know, they take that long jump, the first jump. And so our concrete is there, so pray for those birds. that they all be well and they all fly from here. And you can be guaranteed they'll come back next year and look for a place around the very same church to lay their eggs again. And so that's part of nature. We've got to live with them. Praise God for that. Well, I've been preparing the series on the Sermon on the Mount, and thus far I've been blessed. I've been blessed personally because these are the words from the lips of Jesus. And sometimes it was very difficult for me to preach the sermon because I could not put it into practice, especially the loving your enemy ones, especially those that are taunting you and those that are challenging you. It's hard. It's very hard. And so, but Christ asked us to be different, very distinct from the world. And so this is the eighth sermon, I think, that on the series. If you want the series, Andy's got the series in the back there, for the entire series on the Sermon on the Mount. My title this morning is my prayer mechanical or thoughtful? Can we relate to that? Is it mechanical or thoughtful? And let's jump into our passage of Scripture this morning. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 15. It says, and in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. This is Jesus speaking. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what? Yes, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Let's say this prayer together. Let me hear you. Amen. Pharisees were known for vain repetitions. Gentiles were known for mechanical utterances. So, the Pharisees were known for vain repetitions. Gentiles were known for mechanical utterances. Now, if I asked you, what is hypocrisy in prayer? What would be your answer? If I asked you, what is hypocrisy in prayer? When you go on your knees or wherever you're sitting and when you pray, what would be your answer? See, many times we misuse the purpose of prayer. We divert our prayers from the glory of God to the glory of self. How many of you thank yourself in your prayer? Lord, I've done this, I've achieved this, and I've gone out of my way to do this. In fact, we degrade prayer from a real and personal approach to God to mere recitation of words. In fact, one writer said, we become verbose, verbosity, misuse of verbosity. So what is Jesus trying to do here? And he knew that this is going to be a problem as time goes by. It's going to be a huge problem when you pray. Jesus is painting a very vivid picture here, and he's contrasting the two alternatives. The Pharisaic way, which is ostentatious and selfish, and the Christian way of praying is secret and godly. So the pagan way is meaningless verbosity. You just chant and chant. The Christian way is meaningful communion with God. Can you see the differences? Christ is calling us to something higher when we pray. Every time you pray, he's calling you to something higher and higher and higher. He's not calling you to the same thing. Remember, every time you go on your knees, he's calling you to something higher. So the pagan way of prayer, let's dig a little deeper to see how the pagans prayed. Matthew 6:7 says, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. In other words, do not go on babbling like the heathen. Have you been caught like that, babbling? Your mind was here and you were babbling to God. When the phrases do not mean anything, they just basically repeated themselves. Jesus repeated himself, by the way. And then Jesus is not condemning verbosity. Yeah? He says, he's speaking about those who speak without thinking. All words and no meaning. You go on your knees and you pray all these words, but there's no meaning attached to it. All lips. Basically, your heart is not there. Have you prayed like that before? I'm guilty. This torrent of mechanical and mindless words that we shoot up to God. Basically, the question is, how are we to apply this statement today? Have you heard of prayer wheels? There's a thing called prayer wheels. You pray around a wheel. Have you heard of prayer flags? Have you heard of prayer handkerchiefs? Have you heard of that? Yes, prayer handkerchiefs. You pray on the handkerchief and you send it to Mrs. Joe and she'll send you $10,000. Have you seen that? Buy thousands of handkerchiefs and send to all these people, and you pray over the piece of cloth there. Transcendental meditation, basically, is Hinduism. Have you seen people with rosaries? Moving this thing, beads, this mindless activity of moving these beads round and round. Have you seen people chanting? Hindus, Christians, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama. This goes round and round. Have you seen clergy and priests saying the same thing over and over and over again? Words, verbosity mean basically nothing. By the way, what about our liturgy in church? The same thing over and over and over again. And when you want to change something in the church, say, no! This is where we were brought up with it. I grew up in the church with this. By the way, that's Satan's mode of worship. Doing things over and over and over the same way. I walked into the church 20 years and I did the same thing over and over again. And the devil was happy. But I thought I was dedicated to God. But the devil was happy because I had no creativity. You see, our God is creative. And if you're doing things over and over, go to the churches today. The old ancient churches, the Catholic Church, the I churches. The same thing they wrote over and over, day in and day out. The devil wipes out our creativity. This is why when we want to change something, what happens to the church? They drag you to the board. They drag you to the board not because you're going overboard or anything. No, they drag you because you want to be creative. You want to be creative. And so, our form becomes so ingrained that our lips and our hearts are far from Him. Be careful of liturgy in church. We can be caught as a Christian group. What about our use of empty phrases? You know, when we pray the same thing over and over and over, the same line. And if you came to me and said the same line to me every day, I would be upset. God is still loving with you. He's asking you, Ankan, I want you to be a little creative. Don't use the same religious jargon over and over. What happens when we use the same lines over and over? The mind wanders away. Oh, what accounts I got to pay? What am I going to do at work? Because you've got the same lines. You're shooting the same lines everywhere, but your mind is drifting away to 10 other things. So what is Jesus trying to tell us here? What is Christ forbidding us from? He says, be careful when we pray with your mouth, when your mind is not engaged. Be careful of that. Your mind is here, your mouth is here. So there's no engagement, serious engagement with the creator of the universe. You're just shooting out words. Let's move on to the next phrase. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. For they think that they will be heard for the many words. Folly of such pretense. We imagine that the more we say, the more likely we are to be heard. Have you heard that? Continue to pray and pray and pray that God would hear you. And I'm asking myself, what kind of God is this? A God who's impressed by the mechanics and the statistics of your prayer? Does God respond by the volume of the words that you say to Him? Does He respond by the number of hours that you spend on your knees? Jesus can say, do not be like them. He's comparing the pagans and the Christian prayer. He says, do not be like them. Why not? Because we don't believe in that kind of God. We don't believe in that kind of God, and we are not to think as they think. On the contrary, Jesus says, your Father knows what you need beforehand. Is that true? Absolutely. Before you ask Him. You see, God is not ignorant. He does not need instructions. He is not hesitant. He does not need us to persuade Him. He's our Father. You getting a church? He's our Father. A father who loves his children, will know about his children. Is that true? We call Him Abba Father because we have a connection with Him. We pray to Him. He knows our needs. He knows all about our needs. And I know what you're thinking of now when I say that. I know what you're asking. What question are you asking? If that is so, if he knows all our needs, if that is so, what is the point of praying? Have you thought of that already before I even ask you? Yes, you're asking the question, genuine question to ask. He knows all our needs before we can go to him. And what is the point of praying? You see, church, we do not pray with the view of informing God. Did you get that? I don't pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to him. No, we don't call on him to duty when we pray. We don't urge him as if he's reluctant. Lord, I want you to do this, like these Pentecostal preachers who go for these charismatic healings on stages. Come on, let's heal him now, Lord. No, you don't put God in a corner. Don't ever put God in a corner. He's got his own time. He's got his own way. You can't call for a public healing and say, I want a healing now. See a miracle happen. Who takes the credit? The healer takes the credit. Because he called God into a little small box and said, Lord, I want you to do this now. No, friends. We don't urge God as if he's reluctant. On the contrary, we pray. We pray that we may awaken ourselves to seek him. Did you get that? We may awaken ourselves to seek him, that we may exercise our faith. And so when we pray, we claim his promises so that we may relieve ourselves from anxieties. Can you see that? That's the reason we pray. That's the reason we pour our hearts over to him in expectation, in hope of good things for ourselves and for others. That's the reason we pray. In fact, Martin Luther said, the great reformer says, by our praying, many other statements he makes, we are instructing ourselves more than we are him. Powerful words. It's more about us. So, what's the Christian way of prayer? If the Pharisees were hypocritical, if the pagans were mechanical, praying Christians must be real. We must be sincere as opposed to hypocritical. We must be thoughtful as opposed to mechanical. See, Christ wants our minds and hearts. And if you pray just a few minutes solidly and focused on this God, then the person who prays for long hours just mumbling these words, your prayer will be more effective. You see, when we are involved in the prayer, when you are involved in the prayer, when our hearts and minds are in the prayer, then prayer will be seen in a new light. It won't be meaningless anymore. It won't be the repetition of words, nor self-glorification. It will be a true communion with the Father. And when you wake up from that prayer mode, you would feel that you have spoken to the Creator of the universe. So the Lord's Prayer was given as a model of what Christian and genuine prayer should be like. God basically gave us a model of what prayer should be like. He gave us a pattern or a copy, and we can use the prayer as it stands. Many churches use it, and be careful of using this prayer as it stands, because what happens when you repeat the Lord's Prayer? It's the Lord's Prayer. What happens when you use it over and over? Becomes rote. Becomes meaningless. Have you seen people uttering the Lord's Prayer? Totally meaningless. Because they got to say it and they got to repeat it all the time. No, we can use the Lord's Prayer as a model of how to pray. Can you see the creativity in prayer? It's given us a model, and I'll jump into the model now. So the difference between pagan prayers and Christian praying is the lies in the God we pray to. Because we pray to a God who is there. They pray to a God who is not there. You get me? They pray to an idol. They pray to a stone. They praying to the clouds, the moon, the stars, the trees. We praying to a person up there. We praying to a God. Other gods may like mechanical inclinations or incantations. Just repeat. No, but not the true and living God. See, this is why Jesus told us in the prayer, firstly, our Father in heaven. Did you get that? That's how you're addressing mighty God, creator of the universe, our Father in heaven. And this implies that when you start your prayer, when addressing God, you are telling God, you are very personal to me. You see, modernity wants to depersonalize God. They want to put God on a secondary basis. No, but friends, God is personal. Secondly, He's a living God. You're speaking to a living God. Can you imagine? You're speaking to the creator of the universe. He's not a tyrant who terrifies us with hideous cruelty. He's not the kind of father we sometimes read or hear about, who is autocratic, he's a playboy father, he's a drunkard. No, friends, this father fulfills the ideals of fatherhood. He is the real father. He cares for us and he loves us dearly. Thirdly, this father is powerful. This father is powerful. He's not only good, but this father is great. So this combination of this fatherly love and this heavenly power that we go to, this God who is so powerful, His Father who is so great, yet so humble to love you. So it is always wise before we pray to spend time purposely recalling who He is. That's how you start your prayer. I'm guilty of starting my prayer. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, can you provide that for me? Lord, can you get this for me? What's my prayer centered around? Me. And God is telling us, when we start our prayer, our Father, come to terms with who this God is. Lord, you are majestic. You are powerful. You are awesome. I am nothing. I come to you. You created me. Can you see how we get into God? This is why Christ gave us this model of prayer. We approach Him as this powerful God. And friends, only then shall we come to our loving Father in heaven with appropriate humility, devotion, and confidence. Take time. Take time to orientate. Take time. I'm trying to get that word. Orient yourself with the powerful God. Take time. This personal, loving Father. And then, if you address Him, your prayers will be radically affected. Take time. So the first thing you do, my Father in heaven, let me identify you. Let me tell you you are powerful. Let me tell you you are great. Let me tell you how wondrous you are. Let me tell you that I want to thank you for sending your Son Jesus. That's how you open your prayer. Your first few minutes of that prayer should be. So, firstly, God's concerns will begin priority, His name, His kingdom, and His will. That's the first three things. His kingdom, His name, and His will. Then comes the second part of the prayer. Then comes our needs. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. I got that, yeah? And then secondly, give us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, and deliver us. You see that in the prayer? Put it into your own words every day. Put this formula into your own word. You know, as I was reading and studying, the Lord's prayer is divided into two parts. First, give glory to God. That's what you first do. You give all the glory to God For everything you have achieved, give him glory. Praise his name, give him the glory. Secondly, second part of the prayer is the needs of man. Now, when I read this, what does it remind you? Glory to God and then man. Where do we find these two parts? First to God and then to man. Yes. Can you see? The Lord's Prayer is almost like the Ten Commandments. The first part is glory to God, and the second part is glory to man. And so, friends, our duty to our neighbor and our duty to God. And so, God, when you pray to this God, is not an impersonal force. And this is why we say, hallowed be thy name. This God is a holy God, is a powerful God. He has a personal name, he is the creator. And this word God has not been formulated. Someone took these three letters, G-O-D, and let's say, put these three together, they can spell God. No, friends. It's not a combination of letters. It stands for a person who bears this name. His name is holy, and it is separate from every other name under the sun. Did you get that? So, goes on to say, when we pray, pray for thy kingdom come. That should be our prayer every day. Because you're living in the midst of sin. You're living in the midst of poverty. You're living in the midst of calamities and divorces and broken homes. And Lord, I'm wanting your kingdom to come soon. And we should be praying that every day. Lord, I want to get away from this misery. I want to get away from this trouble. Your kingdom come. Let your will be done, Lord. I don't know. I'm going there. Let it be your will. Not my will. Sometimes we've got to be patient and wait for the Lord's will. I prayed many times and I went and did my own will. I was going ahead of God. And when I failed, I questioned God. And God said, hang on, son. I told you to wait for my will to be done. We jump ahead of God most times. And God says, hang on. I know everything about you. I know every single thing about you. Can you not trust me to be patient? 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 I will answer your prayers. I've never seen a person on this planet whose prayers have not been answered. If you go sincerely to God, he will answer your prayers. And when he doesn't answer your prayers, it's good for you. Did you get that? It is very good for you. Don't go ahead of God. If he hasn't answered your prayers, it's for a very, very, very good reason. I discovered that later in my life. And I said, wow, Lord, if you answered that, where would I be today? So be careful. Don't move ahead of God. And you will see God opening doors naturally. That's when you know. He doesn't come and speak to you. Sometimes God speaks to you. Because the problem is we're too busy to listen to God. I've got my two-minute prayer. Boom, boom, boom. I'm gone. I'm gone to my little TikToks there. I'm gone there. I'm gone there. The rest of it. But I got no time to meditate. The Hindus are doing a better job. The Buddhists are doing a better job than us in meditating. They meditate with an empty mind. God is saying, when you meditate, I'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. You get me? That's our meditation. And so, let your will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. You see, Christ wants heaven to become a reality here on earth. You see? A lot of people are waiting to get to heaven to live heavenly. No. Friends, if you cannot live the reality of heaven here on earth, then don't waste your time. You'll never get there. You'll never get there. Heaven must become a reality here before we get there. We need to try to live heaven here before we get there. You get me? No use I'm hating my neighbors and doing all sorts of things and I'm still getting prepared for heaven. No, it has to become a reality. And this is why Jesus says, on earth as it is in heaven. These are profound words. This is why I don't want you to repeat it like a parrot. Think about these words. They're powerful. It's easy. It's easy to become mechanical. It's easy to become a parrot. I love birds. That's why I'm taking care of the birds. And I always love parrots because they can imitate you. If you want to know about a person's life, and if he's kept a parrot, you just sit in their house for a couple of hours and you'll hear all the cuss words from the elder, from the pastor's wife, or whatever it is. Not you, Molly, but... But if you kept a parrot, it's going to imitate you. It's a rote. We become like parrots in our prayer. We become like parrots in our prayer. But to pray them sincerely has revolutionary implications in your life. To pray the Lord's Prayer sincerely. And when you say every word and put it and make it into the application of your life, then you can see the implications of what prayer is all about. You see, our society is self-centered. The secularized society is very self-centered. We're concerned about our own little name. We're concerned about our own little empire. We want to boss people. We want to influence people. We want to manipulate people to boost our ego and our own. We want our own silly little will to be done. Is that true? Always wanting our own way. When we don't want our own way, we become crabby like little kids. We become frustrated. You see, in the Christian culture, we are not concerned about our name. Did you get that? In the Christian way, we are not concerned about our silly little name, our silly little will, and our silly little kingdom that we are trying to establish here. No, friends, our top priority is God's name. This is why when you go on your knees, the first 2-3 minutes, go on praising God. Lift him up. Lift him up. Praise him. Glorify his name. That's the first thing you do in your prayer in the first few minutes. That sets the tone that you are in need of God. You get me? You're wanting God very, very badly in your life. In the second half of the Lord's Prayer, we turn from God's affairs to our own affairs. We express our humble dependence on His grace. He wants us to bring our needs trustingly to Him. Our need for food, for forgiveness, deliverance from evil. And this is why He says, give us this day our daily bread. What's His daily bread? You see, bread is a symbol for everything necessary. Did you get that? Bread is a symbol for everything necessary. It's necessary for the preservation of life. Lord, give us food. Lord, give us healthy bodies. Lord, give us good weather. Lord, give us a good home. Lord, give us a good house. Lord, give us a good wife. Lord, give us a good children. Give us good governments. Give us peace. That's what bread means. Give us our daily bread means give us peace. Give us a good government. Give us a good home. Give us a good family. That's what you're praying for. That's what our daily bread is about. So, when Jesus said daily bread, he spoke about the necessities of life rather than the luxuries of life. Did you get that? Most times we're asking for what? Most times you're asking for what? We want the luxuries of life. God says, I've given you the basic needs here. The basic needs. The other ones are added blessings. It will come along the way. God wants to bless us. Is that true? Yes, we serve a God who wants to give and He wants to give, but we are close to receiving it, or we're not prepared to receive it. So, and this prayer, give us our daily bread, is not in some distant future. It's the immediate. If you're praying in the morning, you ask bread for the day. If you prayed in the evening, you pray for tomorrow's bread. And thus, the saying comes, we live one day at a time. one day at a time. I like looking into the future and saying, oh, can I get prepared for that, ready for this, ready for that. And then one simple flu comes, I'm lying in the hospital, you all are praying for me, ready to die, I'm ready to die. Here I'm making my pension schemes and my retirement schemes, and a little flu comes in, and God says, hang on, I'll take care of things. Be smart enough, say yes. But don't stress over it. Stressing over this building. I'm going to undertake it. God had to pull me back. Pull me back, and he sent me to a sanitarium for 3 months. He says, relax. I got things under control. You're not in charge of anything yet. You see, I want to be in charge most times. Is that true? I want to be in charge most times. God's pulling me in by the collar and saying, hang on, son. Even the very smile that you share is not from you, because my heart is evil. I might smile for different reasons, but when you smile, the smile comes from me. It comes from him. Did you get that? Everything comes from God. And he goes on to say, when we're praying, this is important. We all are challenged with this every day. Is that true? We all are challenged. Everybody is tramping our toes every day of our lives. You walk out of this church, somebody's going to tramp on your toes. And what you got to do? This is why this is a tough, it's a tough sermon that God, that the Lord preached, the Sermon on the Mount. But it's a tough prayer also. Can you see how serious this prayer is about? You cannot wake out from your knees without saying, Lord, forgive my brother. You see, sin is like a debt. How many of you have debt here? This is a good church. Everybody deals with cash. See, sin is like a debt. It deserves to be punished. It deserves to be punished. So God forgives our sin. He remits the penalty, and he drops the charge against us. Every time we go on our knees and say, Lord, forgive me, there's a say, hang on, Sam Chetty. Let me check your records. Man, you're a totally useless Christian, because you're failing every day. I checked your records. You cannot make it. You cannot make it. He checks the record. He calls the angels and says, check Sam Chetty's record. He's a totally useless Christian. Does he do that? No. When you go on our knees, what he does? When you go and say, Lord, I'm sorry I messed up. He never asks you a question. While we were still sinners, he died for us. He carries that same policy up until now. Isn't that beautiful? That's the beautiful God we serve. He loves us with an everlasting love. And he never questions you. He says, son, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. The son trips and falls again. And you come back to him and he says, son, go and sin no more. That's the God, friends. He says, you see, our Father will forgive us only when we forgive others. Did you get that? Our Father will only forgive us when we forgive others. Be careful now. You might be praying and reading your Bible and studying your quarterly and coming to church and paying your tithes, but you have never forgiven the other person next door. Becomes totally useless. He will not forgive us. And one of the chief evidences of true penitence is a forgiving spirit. We're coming to the end now. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us evil. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you still with me? Does God tempt us with evil? Be careful how you answer. Does God tempt us into evil? Read the statement. Does God tempt us with evil? There's some contradiction going on here. Lead us not into temptation. No, God does not tempt us with evil. He does not. So why are we praying that he will not do what he has promised never to do? Why are we praying this? He promised not to tempt us to evil. Why are we praying this line? You see the word evil there? It's not sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Did you get that? Deliver us from the evil one. It's not the evil, but from the evil one. It's the devil who is in view here. Did you get that? It's the devil who is in view. The devil tempts God's people to sin. God does not tempt us to sin. So this verse is talking about the devil who wants to tempt us. It is from the devil whom we need to be rescued. Doesn't the Bible say that temptations and trials are good for us? Does the Bible say that? Yes. What does temptations and trials do to you? What do they do to you? They make you stronger. They make you stronger. And when you're walking down the street and you overcome and you're walking down Temptation Street, and when you pass Temptation Street, you say, wow, that made me a stronger Christian. When trials come in your life, when you got huge problems in your life, and when you overcome those problems, you are now closer to God. Is that true? So temptations and trials are good for us. They are beneficial. So why we should pray? I'm asking you the question again. Why should we pray, Lord, let us not be led into temptation. Lead us not. Lead us not. It says two words are important in that statement. If you look at that very statement. Lead us not, but deliver us. Can you see that? Lead us not, but deliver us. It is the devil who is in view here, not God. It is the devil who tempts God's people to sin. It is from the devil that we need to be rescued, and you cannot avoid temptation. How many of you avoided temptation? Be careful now. How many of you avoided temptation? You can say, I'm walking down temptation-free street. That's in the middle of Atlanta. Is there any temptation-free street there? No, no. You see, friends, you cannot, listen to this very carefully, you cannot avoid temptation. Temptation is all around you, every step of the way. You will be tempted. But this is a call to overcome temptation. This is why when you're walking down Temptation Street, and when you get in the next street, you say, I've overcome temptation. Can you see that? That's important. We cannot avoid temptation, but we can overcome temptation. So let me paraphrase this verse for you. You can write this down somewhere. Do not allow us to be led into temptation, that it overwhelms us, but rescue us from the evil one. If you want to paraphrase that verse of Scripture, do not allow us to be led into temptation that it overwhelms us, but rescue us from the evil one. Friends, you cannot fight the devil. Most of us want to try. This is why when if you have a sin, you're going to say, hey, I'm going to try to overcome my sin. No, you will fail over and over and over again. This is why you leave the church. This is why the church is empty. Because people are trying to overcome sin by themselves. Friends, the devil is too strong. You're only 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. You're trying to fight with someone who is thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years old. You've got no chance. By his mere breath, he will sweep you off your feet. And friends, the only way you can overcome sin is through Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I cannot overcome my sin. I am totally useless, Lord, in overcoming my sin. Can you take this thing on? This is why we have the great controversy. The great controversy is Christ is fighting for you. That's what the great controversy is about. He's fighting for you. And so, our Heavenly Father will guarantee deliver us if we call upon him. And so Jesus gave us three petitions. The human needs, I'm going to summarize now. Human needs, material needs, and our daily bread. And that's what we have. And then we have the spiritual forgiveness of sins, and then we have this moral deliverance from evil. So what we are doing whenever we pray this prayer, we express our dependence on God in every area of our human life. And now I see in this prayer also, in the Lord's Prayer, I see a veiled illusion of the Trinity. Look at it very seriously.
there's the Trinity in this prayer, the Trinity. Let's see. It is through the Father's creation and providence that we receive our daily bread. It is through the Son's atoning death that we may be forgiven. Can you see that? It is through the Spirit's indwelling power that we are rescued from the evil one. Can you see the Trinity? This is powerful. We see the Ten Commandments in the Lord's Prayer, and we also see the Trinity in the Lord's Prayer. That's how powerful this prayer is, friends. The Lord's Prayer is a model of what your prayer should be. And don't recite it hypocritically or mechanically. We need to go on our knees seriously and engage God, friends. And so, there's lots more to preach on this sermon. I could make a 5-part series on this sermon only. But I brought the main points home to you. That when you go on your knees, praise God. Praise Him for everything. And then when you praise God and say, Lord, your kingdom and your will must be done in my life. And then, lastly, Lord, here I am. I am in need of a few things. I'm in need of a husband, a wife, girlfriend, boyfriend, all the rest you can list to Him. You get me? You bring your list in the last. In fact, you bring the others first and yours last. My neighbor is suffering. This person is in need. That person is in need. And then you yourself lost there when you bring your prayer. May God bless you as you approach prayer now from a totally different angle. And I believe the Lord's Prayer is basically prophetic, and it's relevant for us in this day and age. God bless you. Amen.
Let's stand and sing, I need.